Thank you, Pastor Craig, for leading us in prayer. We praise and thank God for the return of the Lord's Day, that we can continue our study on the book of Acts. The beauty of studying the book of Acts will be the opportunity for us to study history, to understand about the historical background, and so the social, political context. So with that, we will begin. So King Herod, as mentioned in Acts chapter 12, was King Herod Agrippa the first. He was a Roman appointed governor in Judea. He ruled over Judea from Jerusalem, so from Caesarea, which is a more modern coastal city, to reflect the glory of Rome. So from the map here, you can see four cities were circled: Jerusalem, Caesarea, Tyre, and also Sidon. The two cities were mentioned in the text. So King Herod Agrippa I was the grandson of King Herod the Great. We all heard about King Herod the Great. He was a man who expanded the second temple. Also, the man who was mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, the man who killed boys under 2 years old, born in the vicinity of Bethlehem when in search of baby Jesus. Just about 2 weeks ago, Elder Chialak preached on Acts chapter 2, the first part of Acts chapter 2, and we learned about the death of the first apostle. Apostle James, the brother of John, was killed. And subsequently, King Herod, as we read, imprisoned Peter. With that, the first church-level prayer meeting was recorded for us in verse 5. So we know that King Herod was a highly political person. He knew what he has to do to gain the support from the unbelieving Jews. So for this morning, we have read from Acts chapter 12, from verses 20 onwards. In verse 20, we know that King Herod had a political conflict, a quarrel with the people from Tyre and Sidon, the northern cities in modern-day Lebanon. And they sought to negotiate for peace and to secure the vital supply chain. So for that, King Herod hosted them to an important event in Caesarea, the beautiful city that I just mentioned. And for those who have been to the Bible Land, it is a city that is still present, all right? A ruined city, but still beautiful. Okay? So that was the place, Caesarea. So in this context, when the people came to visit and to be hosted by the king, I'm quite sure that they are almost eager to please the king, knowing that they are here to negotiate for peace. So that was about AD 44. And we read in the text that King Herod was struck dead due to the sin of pride. He was basking in pride when the audience shouted that it was a voice of a god and not a voice of a man. He seriously thought that he was like God due to this public endorsement. So with this as a backdrop, let us understand this topical study on pride. The sin of pride is mentioned many times in the Bible. If you do a Google search or you really study through, it's more than 150 times. So be assured we're not going to cover all the verses this morning. But allow me just to cover a few verses to understand God's view regarding the sin, okay, from the Bible. I'd like to share one verse from Psalm 75. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. You know, in school we learn about the idiom, do not blow our own trumpet, do not blow our horn. I think it all came from the Bible, from this Psalm 75. Not to have outward showing off, do not show off. From Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So the Lord is not talking about outward boasting, outward showing of pomp, but sometimes we keep ourselves, keep our pride within us, right? We are talking about inward gloating, proud in heart, okay? Even inward gloating is an abomination to the Lord. And from James chapter 4, we learn that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And this is a warning of God's divine intervention where needed. Okay? The Lord will resist the proud. Allow me just to share one more verse from 1 John 2:16 that we just read. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. When Apostle John penned the epistle and as a warning to his believers about 2,000 years back, we know that this is still relevant for us today. And he taught that a genuine love for God will create a genuine hatred for the things of the world. So it might interest you to know that these three elements that was given in verse 16, in 1 John 2, were not chosen randomly. They were also present during the creation of this world, right back in the book of Genesis. Let me just quote one illustration. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, during the temptation of Eve, these three elements were also present. Let us consider. First, it was what happened to Eve, all right? First, when Eve was tempted, okay, it was to her, it was appealing to her appetite. She perceived that the fruit was good for food. Okay? This refers to the lust of the flesh, the desire for that which satisfies any of the physical need. Next, Eve also perceived that the fruit was also pleasant to the eye. Okay? Good to look at. Okay? What does that mean? Which means something that we see and desire or want to possess it. Okay? It's covetousness. And finally, Eve also wanted to be like God, and she knew, right? And she said, if you take the fruit, it will make one wise. Okay? So it sees the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this is the essence of the pride of life. Anything that exalts us above our station and offers the illusion of God-like qualities. So this self-exaltation distances us from God, and this is pride. So this is a temptation that Paul also warned us in Romans 12, not to think ourselves highly that we ought to think. So you might be wondering, what would be the causes of pride? And today, if you just pause and use your handphone or your computer with the ChatGPT, I think there'll be a smart reply will come out. Or for those who like to learn from the famous social scientists, they can give you lots of research papers on this topic as well. So I'm not so smart, but I just want to share something that I learned from the Bible. And I thought I'll just share with you three aspects that we can learn this morning. I like to present to you that the causes could be due to one's achievements, one's position of power or influence, or one's attributes. The attributes could be due to your build, your looks, or your physiological endowments. So with this, I will consider 3 points in the message this morning. 3 forms of pride, namely conceit, hubris, and self-idolatry. The first point is from conceit to condemnation. I think let us consider some of the outward symptoms of those who are proud or conceited. They talk about themselves, okay, and their achievements all the time. I'm not sure you have friends who do that, okay? Narcissistic in nature. Or they take credit from God, okay, for all the good things the Lord has done for them. Okay, this is self-adulation, and they are unthankful. Or there's a sense that we are much better being, better person than the people around us. Okay, this is arrogance. Okay? So there's a thin line between a healthy self-worth versus sinful conceit. Okay? So with the event in Caesarea, King Herod took all the credit for his speech, for his great oration. It was a voice of a God and not of a man. He basked in glory that he's a better orator than anybody else in time in history. Okay? And he just thought that he's just simply great. Or maybe he thought that he's better than great. Okay? In today's lingo, he'll be a goat. Okay? G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. Okay? So that was King Herod. Okay? What happened? An angel struck him immediately and he was eaten of worms. So history has it that he didn't die immediately. Okay, history has it. The historian Josephus wrote that he was in pain for stomach ailment for several days before dying. And that's God's punishment for his pride. Now, when Peter was set free by the angel, King Herod did not see that to be an act of God. He was unhappy with the guards and put them to death. Well, as a politician, as a diplomat, he must be keenly aware of the many events happening in his kingdom about the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the mass conversion of all the Jews. He can see all these things, but seeing is not believing for him. His eyes were dim, his ears heavy. He could not sense the presence of God. There's no place in his mind and his heart for God. There's only place for ambition and greed. Yeah, that's King Herod. And this morning, and this is a behavior that we've been forewarned in the Bible, and Paul also warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the behavior in the end days. And this is a chapter that we, in fact, read and been much blessed during the church camp, and we studied that quite a fair bit. About the end days, behavior in the end days, especially against those who are proud, about proud behaviors, lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy. And what's the price for such a behavior? Paul told us that if you persisted in walking in the flesh, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The price that King Herod paid for pride was death. He was given divine capital punishment immediately. And we should also not assume that this form of punishment is arcade and left to the biblical times. The Lord rules and the Lord overrules. Okay, the Lord is in charge of all things, control all life on earth. He's a judge of the living and the dead. So with this, I will move on to the second point about hubris to humiliation. So, okay, this is quite a relatively new word. So what does that mean? Okay, hubris is exaggerated pride or overinflated self-confidence due to one's position of power or privilege. Hubris often leads to hostility to others and fatal action. So apart from King Herod, there was another king who was guilty of this as well, and that was a king who lived 600 years before him. And that was the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. So in the book Daniel chapter 4, okay, it was recorded how he boasted of his achievements and power. I think King Nebuchadnezzar had the right to boast, right? He built the great wonders of the ancient world, okay, great power and great conqueror. And it was recorded how he boasted of his achievements and power. And immediately, when the words were still in his mouth, a voice from heaven said, "Thy kingdom is departed from thee." And that's God's punishment for King Nebuchadnezzar. He was turned into the beast. We all know that. He ate grass like the oxen. He had hair like eagle's feathers. He had nails like bird's claws. But surprisingly, that's not the end of the story, as you read from Daniel. After 7 years, he repented. He acknowledged God and was mercifully restored to the throne. That's from Daniel chapter 4, verse 36. And the following verse, the king said something, all right? And it's recorded for us in the Bible. He learned his humility lesson the hard way, and it's recorded for us in verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment." And a warning for those. For those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. For those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. And that is a warning from a hidden king who became a believer, and a warning for all of us. What about for us? What can we learn? We know that God rules and God overrules. It's really by God's preservation and divine care, right? So God is not sleeping. God is not, not that he doesn't care. It's only by his preservation that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was not overthrown. All the 7 years when he became mad, he was insane and eating grass in the fields. It's all by God's power and preservation. Well, we will know that sadly, the story did not end here. Sadly, his son, King Belshazzar, didn't learn anything from his father's double lesson of humility and humiliation. Daniel chapter 5, the following chapter, recorded that he was another proud king. He desecrated the Jewish temple vessels for his own use, for his own dining. He's like using the temple worship vessels, okay, for his own use, and or if he needed something for your own use in the church, you refer to the maybe the chair or some of the pews for use. This is a kind of desecration that he has made. So that night, God punished him. Okay, God wrote of his death on the palace wall. We have read the story before. And none could interpret except for Daniel. And that night, the city was attacked and he was killed. So we know that the idiom writing on the wall came from this story from Daniel chapter 5. So this is a state of hubris. It's a foolish overconfidence. This condition creates cognitive biases within us. And we think that we are so confident of ourselves that it's a must win and it's a sure win. All right, I must always win at all costs. I think for those who have read some management books, you know there's a book on winning, how to win in all occasions. So this is a fatal pride. Okay? And perhaps some of us may feel that way about ourselves. Maybe the Lord has blessed us above what we ask and think of. Maybe we're in a position of privileges and power. But let us not become proud like King Herod. Let us not forget God. Otherwise, we'll be in a very dangerous state. Allow me just to share two modern cases here that we can learn from the news. So that was the year 2009. There was a U.S. general who was newly appointed to sort out the affairs in Afghanistan. He became the commander of the U.S. and international forces in Afghanistan. He just completed a successful tour in Iraq. He was newly promoted to be a 4-star general. Okay, that's a very high rank. Okay. So when he landed in Afghanistan, he told his guys, he's quoted to be saying, "Come, let's go win this thing." With his track record in Iraq and with his new promotion, he felt that he can do a better job than anybody else could have done. Okay. The job that nobody else could do, he would be the man to do it. But within a few months, he made some career suicide mistakes. He was quoted to be using the media as a pressure tactic to ask for resources from the White House. He was disrespectful to his civilian masters in the White House as well, and he made this known to the public, okay, to the media. So in his hubris, he thought he was impervious to discipline and to accountability. That's the reason why the Lord always wants us to have accountability in the things that we do, even in the church, in our service for Him, in our family as well. So eventually, for this general, he was forced to resign within a year. Here we have a high-achieving general tasked to win this unpopular war. He took out the challenge head-on, not knowing that hubris will be his greatest enemy. We also learn from writings from the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 17 from Moses that we are reminded that those in power must stay grounded, our feet grounded. Okay, from the verse, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. When we serve the Lord together in a church, in a community, make sure that we treat the rest as our brethren. Okay, they are not our servants, okay, not our bond servants, okay, but our hearts be not lifted up above our brethren. Not that because I'm standing here, I'm much better than those who are below me. Okay, because I'm holding certain position, I must be the better guy. Okay? Make sure our hearts be not lifted up above our brethren. And that's a warning given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Perhaps for application, some of us are leaders in the church, we be chairman or we are committee members. We must continue to stay grounded, continue to stay humble, knowing that the role that is given to us is for a purpose, to serve God, to glorify Him. So let us continue to be patient, okay, to those who are new, and be kind to those who are weak, and continue to serve the Lord for His glory, and not be caught in a state of hubris. What about public figures, celebrities, and stars? Okay, this is a second example. Also often caught in such a state, because they hold a certain level of influence over their fans, and this may lead to great pride. So this is an example. In an interview with the media in the 60s, there was a rock and roll band, the Beatles, was claimed to say, "We are more popular than Jesus." Okay? So knowingly or unknowingly, this is a statement of audacious pride. Okay, I'm not sure anybody dare to say that. Okay? So at our peak, we can be a little bit dizzy and we felt that we become invincible. Okay, this is a time we will always blow our trumpet, right? Loudly. Okay, blow our horn loudly. So true enough, the band faced problems and they were disbanded subsequently. Let us learn from the Bible about pride and about hubris. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Here is another price of pride. There will be fall and humiliation, and that's shame. So the shame is not just for ourselves, but also for the people around us, our loved ones, even in the context of a church, within the church or your organization. Okay, this is something you've got to watch out for. We're reminded from Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So fall will come, okay, when you become proud. And that's from the Bible. My third point I'd like to share with you is from self-idolatry to self-defeat. Okay, so being proud with excessive focus on self, okay, that should be the context for the third point, will lead to obsession, narcissism, and an inward view. Each time we come, it's all about me and what's in for me. When I step to the sanctuary, I'll be asking, what's in for me today? What do I gain? What do I benefit? Maybe this is what we always do, right? Each time we go to a certain place and we pay for an event, we always ask, what's in for me? What do I gain out of this whole thing? Self-idolatry is the modern-day idolatry caused by self-love, leading to self-worship. I'm not sure that we know that the social media is a platform, a bit of self-idolatry and also promotion of self all the time. So knowingly or unknowingly, we also boost our ego. Sometimes we post photos, events about ourselves, right? Excessive self-portrait, self-promotion through the social media. And sometimes people do that for the purpose of self-adulation, okay, seeking compliments. I'm not sure how active you are, because I'm not very active. Okay, sometimes we see photos being posted on social media. For example, today you want to post something and you want to seek some compliments or seeking some comments from people. And you post a photo, a selfie of yourself, probably in a seductive manner or in a very glamorous attire. And you put the title, "Feeling So Ugly Today." Okay, when you do that, what's going to happen is that, you know what's going to happen, right? It's on the contrary. Okay, moments later, the avalanche of comments to the contrary will come in. People comfort you, say, no, you're not so bad, and you're actually better than what you mentioned there. Okay? So this is, in fact, fishing for compliments. You know that pride sometimes wear a mask, and the mask is a full face mask, not like the mask that we have. Okay, you cover everything that we can't tell. You wear a mask, and self-loving people usually know how to fish for compliments, okay, while appearing humble. Okay? So this is a pride in action. So let us guard against such a form of pride and idolatry. Remember that beauty is skin deep. Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. I also want to consider one example from the Bible about Lucifer. Okay? Lucifer means light bearer. He was God's creation and appointed as God's archangel, the most important angel among his created angels. Okay? The Bible recorded for us that he became proud and rebellious, and he wanted to be like God. And what did God do? Did God allow that? No, God punished him immediately. As a punishment, he was cast down from heaven. He lost his position and privileges. He was known as Satan today. No more Lucifer, but Satan. And Satan means adversary or accuser of the brethren. Okay, his job is to bring us to hell. Okay? So let us read the infamous I will passage from Isaiah chapter 14. The five I wills that are mentioned here. And I'll read to you from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we read about here, the five I wills is about strife and vainglory. I think it's important to have godly aspirations, but not based on the I will method, okay? And we know that this is always a technique of winning, being taught by positive thinking, right? Being taught about self-actualization methods. So this is a method that the world is teaching us and not something for us. Instead of I will and self-will, we should be seeking God's will. So as a punishment for Lucifer for saying I will five times in his heart, he didn't say outright, but thou hast said in your heart. He said it in his heart. I will five times. As a result, God said, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and that's his punishment. Okay? So remember that we're not created to seek the glory of the world, not to seek our own will, but let's remember to seek God's will. So if you're in a state of self-idolatry, thinking you are supreme over others, this kind of pride will also demand divine intervention. We read from James earlier that the Lord resisteth the proud. And this is real. When it says the Lord resisteth the proud, I'm not sure those with science students know about resistance. If the Lord resists you, there's going to be lots of friction, right? Wherever you're heading to, the Lord is going to stop you. And if the Lord is resisting you, your life will be very difficult. Okay? It'll be very difficult. Not sure, have you experienced the heavy hand of God upon you? Or are you now experiencing the heavy hand upon you? Okay? Or do you feel that you, whatever things that you do, you face problems, all right, you're not getting success that you wanted? Or do you feel that you can empathize and identify with Jonah 100%? You feel that you are just like him. So instead of a tailwind, okay, what you're facing every day is headwind, all right, you can't move. Okay, instead of wind in your sails, but you have enough trouble to even sink your boat. Instead of having a rolling victory in your life, what you have is sinking defeat every day. Perhaps if you're going through this episode in life, perhaps it's a time for us to pause before the Lord. Perhaps this is a signal from the Lord that we ought to be still before the Lord, to pause and reflect about our life, about our way of life, our lifestyle, okay, and how we perceive God and how we love God and follow Him. Or are we serving God, both God and serving the world at the same time, serving God and mammon, having a two-sided life? So we pray that as we hear God's word, we continue to pray that we continue to live for Jesus. When you say live for Jesus, you live for Jesus alone. That's to surrender our life to Jesus, and we crucify the old life, a new life in Him. Perhaps there are some in the midst who are wandering far away from God. We've been coming to church, we've been doing what is necessary, but our heart is far away. Maybe this is a day of repentance and coming back to the Lord, coming back to renew your vows before the Lord. And for those who have not known the Lord, maybe this is the day for you to know the power of God to save you, so that the Lord can give a new life in Him. You know, in Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in our love and devotion to our Lord Jesus, we've got to give our very best. Okay? For those who have not known the Lord wants us to believe in Him and come to His saving grace. So I've covered the three forms of pride, and now I've come to the last bit on the cause of correction. I've no special remedy for against the sin of pride, but let us hear and find out for ourselves from the book of 1 John. What can we learn from there? Not to John, when there's no love for God, it's love for the world. So John taught us in the passage very clearly, it's absolute, it's one or zero. There's no halfway, all right, semi-love, partial love. It's either you love God or you love the world. And when there's no love for God, and there's no God in your life, there's always lots of self-love and lots of pride. And there are some symptoms that actually John has highlighted for us in the passage. Let's take a look. Four symptoms. If you do not love God, okay, you love the world. Number one, you will not keep God's word. That's given in verse 5. And you will not abide in God. And you will hate your brothers. You will find problems in the church, problems in the family, there are problems everywhere with interrelationship. And number four, there will be natural inclination and love for the things of the world. Okay, this is what John taught us in 1 John chapter 2 that we just read. But if you really love the world, okay, and these are things that are being manifested in our life, this is a day that we should repent and ask the Lord to help us. Okay? 1 Peter 5:6, humble ourselves, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exhort you in due time. In so doing, let us repent and come before the Lord. In so doing, the Lord will help us overcome the above-mentioned symptoms and problems we face. I'm not sure about you, when I read about the life of Moses, I always felt that it's very difficult for Moses to be a humble person. But Moses was quoted in the Bible, the most humble person on earth. I'm not sure how can Moses be a humble person. If you know about his life, okay, it's recorded in Numbers 12 that he was very meek. So meekness is strength under control, and it's not weakness. So Moses was one who walked before the Lord in humility and not in self-promotion. But you know about his life, you'd be amazed. You know, he was a prince of Egypt, right? He was brought in a royal court. He was a learned man, a man of privileges and power. But Moses, despite seeing all these things, he was a man who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Okay? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That defies a human logic. You need a spiritual logic to understand that. He knew that his heaven is his home, and the heavenly treasures are waiting for him, and they are much greater, okay, than the treasures of Egypt. And that's Moses. And from Proverbs 22, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And before honor is humility. So Moses, despite for his wealth and the power, okay, he was honored for his humility, and the Lord gave him honor. So let us ask ourselves this morning, what does the Lord want from us? The Lord wants humility and not pride, self-denial and not self-promotion, giving, serving and giving and not grabbing. Otherwise, instead of grace, we'll get disgrace. Instead of promotion, we'll get demotion. Instead of delight and dignity, we'll get destruction and depression. And that's the troubles in life. So at this juncture, allow me to share a story before we end the message. This story is entitled Letter to General Meade. Okay, it's about the U.S. Civil War. For those who know about the history, you know about there was a very decisive battle known as the Battle of Gettysburg. And Gettysburg is a place in Pennsylvania, USA. And that battle took place in 1863. So after the Union General, General Meade, gained the victory, he was cautious and allowed the defeated Confederates to cross the River Potomac and return to the South. Okay, he was a gentleman. Okay. He defeated a famous general, General Robert E. Lee, but he did not see the need to pursue against the defeated army. He did not see the need to destroy them totally. He allowed them to go back, okay, to the south. Wow, so that was a victory for him, right, at the Gettysburg. You all heard about the battle. You all read about the speech by that was mentioned there. So when President Lincoln heard about this, you guess whether was he happy or angry? Okay. President Lincoln, when he heard about this, he was actually very angry. He decided to write a letter to chide this major general. Why was he angry? So I have a slide with part of this letter being printed here. I hope you can read the size, the font here. Okay, I'll read to you. Okay, again, my dear general, I do not believe you appreciate the magnitude of the misfortune involved in Lee's escape. He was within your easy grasp, and to have closed upon him would, in connection with the other late successes, have ended the war. As it is, the war will be prolonged indefinitely. Your golden opportunity is gone, and I'm distressed immeasurably because of it. So it was a letter of rebuke, eh, to this general. So imagine you are the general, or when this general meet, how will he respond when he received this letter? I don't know how you should respond. Have you done a good job, and then your CEO or your board chairman send you a nasty letter, okay, to scold you? What do you think? I'm not sure. Okay, probably you have resigned immediately. He will receive this letter from the president and gone into exile in shame. But he did not. He did not because he's proud, and then he fought with his boss, and then he had an appeal. Okay, he did not do that. He did not resign because he did not receive this letter. So President Lincoln wrote in anger, but decided to send it the next morning. He reread the next morning and decided not to send the letter. He marked on the envelope to General Meade, never sent or signed. The letter went to Fowling and only reappeared a century later. So President Lincoln was known to be an exemplary Christian, and he was cited in this case for the self-control of his anger and ego, and for showing a fine character. So from this, we learn not to act on impulse, and not to be proud and hasty, to exercise authority on every provocation. Or we may be caught in this frenzy that not acting immediately is a show of weakness. So we pray the Lord will help us. And from Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit is utter folly. Okay, let us pray that we'll not be hasty of spirit, and then we will exhort folly and we demonstrate folly. We pray the Lord will lead and guide us, and we'll control our pride and our ego in all circumstances. And we know that meekness is strength under control. Sometimes we want to be great before the Lord, we need to be small before Him and humble ourselves before Him, and the Lord will help us. So we know that humility is a choice, and pride is also a choice. So, in closing, I want to bring you back to Acts chapter 12 about the death of King Herod, and that is a graphic reminder that it does not pay to go against God. The way of the ungodly shall perish. We learned that in Psalm 1. And with the permission from Pastor, that's something that he's shared with me. I'd like to have this quote being flashed to you to sum up the lesson from Acts chapter 12. Peter was to die as a prisoner, but he lived. Herod was to live as a king, but he died. Prayer was made to God for Peter by the church. Praise of being a god was given to Herod by the people. The angel of the Lord smote Peter to bring deliverance to him. The angel of the Lord smote Herod to bring disease to him. You see the compare and the contrast based on what we read in Acts chapter 12, the first part and then the last part. Okay? So King Herod died, we know that. But in verse 24 that we did not read, in Acts 12, 24, it was mentioned that, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. And later on, 3 years later, in Acts chapter 13, the chapter that we're going to read later on, we're going to study that later on, we are aware that the first missionary trip was launched. So there's victory when we follow God's way. And the Lord will help us when we follow His way, and the Lord will always help us. Okay. So may the Lord bless us as we understand from Acts 12, and may the Lord continue to lead and guide us. Come, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for Thy word that given to us. We pray, O God, that You'll help us to hide Thy words in our hearts and not sin against Thee. We are reminded that with humility and godly fear, Lord, you will give us riches, honor, and life. Help us, O God, even to live a way according to you, according to what you have taught us. Help us not to seek after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Help us, O God, as a church, that we will continue to work together in unity, in our hands, in our service for thee, so that we will collectively build up the Church of Christ for your glory and for the edification of thy people. So this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.